Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts today for our study. You can find that on page 1083 in the new Bibles in the rack in front of you, 1083, Acts chapter 4. I'm going to share with you the first 22 verses. We will be studying 31 verses here, but we'll start out with the first 22 verses. Again, here we have Luke continuing his survey through the early church as he writes these things for us. Starting in verse 1 of Acts 4. Here we read, As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Years ago in my business days, I was traveling with a fellow insurance agent up to a meeting. And I knew that my friend Kevin was not a believer. But from time to time, as I spent time with Kevin, I would just casually talk about my faith, talk about church, talk about spiritual things, and kind of talked with him as if he was a believer. And one day as we're driving along, as I'm talking about what's going on in my world, and we're talking back and forth, right in the middle of a story I was telling him about something, he says, "Stop it. Stop sharing your faith with me. I don't need your crutch," he said. Wow. Okay. I get it. And so I said, "Boy, Kevin, I'm really sorry. I certainly didn't want to be annoying to you or hurtful. I won't ever bring it up again." And I left it at that. other than I started praying, right? I started praying. Increasingly in our culture, there is a boldness to speak against the things of God, a brash boldness to outright contradict all that God has said from the very beginning. God says he made all things for his purposes, while the evolutionists contest that all exists through random chance process with express purpose of the survival of the fittest. God says that all of life is precious in his sight, while the abortionist claims that the baby is just a residual tissue that may be disposed of, and others claim that only some lives matter. God says you shall not commit adultery, and that marriage consists of one man and one woman, and that all should walk in moral and sexual purity, while the world pumps billions of dollars worth of pornography and smut into our homes through the all-too-convenient access to the internet and streaming services, all the while maintaining that all sexual expression, no matter how sinful, decadent, or perverted, is appropriate and good. God says that we should be full of integrity in all of our relationships, while at the same time we lie to each other, we cheat on our taxes, and steal from our workplace so that we can manipulate all of life's pursuits to our own selfish ends. God says that we should be satisfied completely in him, and yet our entire society is calling us to rest satisfied in ourselves, where there really is no rest. God says there's only one way of salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, while the world adamantly asserts that there are many paths to the divine. God says, wait on him, abide in him, trust only in him, while the world says, don't wait, you can do this alone, trust solely in yourself. And even in saying any of these things, I recognize that these words invite the wrath of many in our world. But we are called to boldly speak. We're called to boldly speak his word no matter what. And as we'll see today, the scriptures are clear. Boldly proclaiming God's word will invite opposition. Some will try to interfere with our work. Some will become greatly annoyed with us, and some will even try to stop us. But boldly proclaiming God's word will provide opportunity for us. Opportunity to see God do amazing things. Opportunity to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus. And an opportunity to demonstrate God's work in us. Boldly proclaiming God's word will always provoke obstruction from those who are against us. But we need to continue to boldly proclaim God's word through our obedience. Choosing obedience to God rather than man. Walking in obedience in our conscience, in our heart, our heartfelt praises to the one who saves, in prayerful dependence on the one who has ordained all things while doing all that he has called us to do. Beloved, we need to boldly speak his word. Our message series is Spread the Word. Today we will see our need to boldly speak his word. In our ongoing survey of the book of Acts, last week we saw in chapter 3 how Peter and John had just healed a lame man. And now our author, Luke, the dear friend of the Apostle Paul, continues to open up for us the beginnings of the early church. But today, we will see four major truths as it relates to what happens when we boldly proclaim God's word. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize our complete and entire and utter dependence on you to be able to gain or have access to any meaning and understanding from this text that we're looking at today. So Lord, we ask that you'd open our hearts and our minds as we inspect this truth, as we engage in it, as we ingest it for ourselves, as we take it in. Lord, open our eyes. Open our minds to hear what you have to say through the power of your Spirit, we ask. Move in our hearts. Move in this congregation. Change our lives. Turn us towards you, O God. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first of four truths I want to share with you this morning. First of all, boldly proclaiming God's word will invite opposition, right? It'll invite opposition. First of all, here some will try to interfere with our work. That's what happened to Peter and John, verse 1 of 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Ever been in trouble with the principal before? Yeah? Well, this is like it, but a lot more intense. Jewish priests. These would be the Jewish religious authorities, like some members of the Sanhedrin, likely some of the Pharisees. It's like the Senate of Israel. Some of those Jewish priests would have been in the crowd. The captain of the temple, this is the man in charge of the temple police, so he's got something to say. The Sadducees, who deny the supernatural ability of God to do anything, especially any notions concerning the resurrection. They did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in the resurrection, and that is why they were so sad, you see. Oh, I'm so sorry. You know, I promised myself I wouldn't say that, and I couldn't help it. So we have the chief priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, and they've come upon them, the text says. They came upon them just as Peter was finishing addressing the crowd who had gathered as witnesses to the healing of the lame man. And now these religious authorities were going to intervene and cause disruption to the message. Beloved, this is still happening in our world. It's happening in our world even right now. In recent years, Canadian pastor David Lynn was arrested in Toronto, Canada, for preaching a message of love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness in an openly LGBTQ community. And he was first surrounded by those who opposed him, and they pressed upon him, and then they ended up arresting him. The Toronto police incarcerated him. Here's what evangelist David Hoffman has to say about these things. Quote, "The growing trend in North America is that if anyone shares publicly on a topic that is deemed controversial, or that a particular group deems hateful, they must be silenced." Have you noticed that? That's what's going on, right? He goes on to say, what will happen the day that the simple gospel is considered hate speech? That is where things are headed if we as Christians do not take a stand today. We've already seen certain people and topics being censored by Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube. We cannot be idle. We must stand for liberty, he writes. The future of our right to free speech begins today. If we wait to deal with it, it will likely have already been taken away. We're surrounded by people saying audacious, crazy, ridiculous things. And who's out there to say anything against it? Perhaps you heard about Rand Paul's discussion with Dr. Rachel Levine this last week. A self-proclaimed transgender enthusiast, a.k.a. Richard Levine, who transitioned himself into a woman in 2011 and is now seeking the office of the Assistant Secretary of Health for our nation. You guys, you need to hear this. And it's a little lengthy, but you need to hear what's going on. It's a bit graphic, and I apologize, but you need to hear this. Here's what Senator Paul Rand said, genital mutilation has been nearly universally condemned. Genital mutilation has been condemned by the WHO, the United Nations Children's Fund, the United Nations Population Fund. According to the WHO, genital mutilation is recognized internationally as a violation of human rights. Everybody knows this. Genital mutilation is considered a particularly egregious because, as the WHO notes, it is nearly always carried out on minors and is a violation of the rights of children. Most genital mutilation is not typically performed by force, but as WHO notes, that by social convention, social norm, the social pressure to conform, to do what others do and have been doing, as well as the need to be accepted socially and the fear of being rejected by the community. Paul goes on to say, American culture is now normalizing the idea that minors can be given hormones to prevent their biological development of their secondary sexual characteristics. Dr. Levine, you've supported both allowing minors to be given hormone blockers to prevent them from going through puberty, as well as surgical destruction of a minor's genitalia. Like surgical mutilation, hormonal interruption of puberty can permanently alter and prevent secondary sexual characteristics. The American College of Pediatricians reports that 80 to 95% of pre Pubertal children with gender dysphoria will experience resolution by late adolescence, if not exposed to medical intervention and social affirmation. Dr. Levine, do you believe that minors are capable of making such a life-changing decision as changing one's sex? Dr. Levine. Well, Senator, thank you for your interest in this question. Transgender medicine is a very complex and nuanced field with robust research and standards of care that have been developed. And if I am fortunate enough to be confirmed as the Assistant Secretary of Health, I will look forward to working with you in your office and coming to your office and discussing the particulars of the standards of care for transgender medicine. Paul says, the specific question was about minors. Let's be a little more specific since you evaded the question. Do you support the government intervening to override the parent's consent to give a child puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and or amputation, surgery of breasts and genitalia? You have said that you're willing to accelerate the protocols for street kids. I'm alarmed that poor kids with no parents who are homeless and distraught, you would just go through this and allow that to happen to a minor. Paul continues, I would hope that you would have compassion for Kira Bell, who's a 23-year-old girl who was confused with her identity. At 14, she read on the internet about something about transsexuals, and she thought, well, maybe that's what I am. And she ended up getting these puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones. She had her breasts amputated. But here's what ultimately she says now, and this is a very insightful decision from someone who made a mistake, but was led to believe this was a good thing by the medical community. Quote, I made a brash decision as a teenager, she says, as a lot of teenagers do, trying to find confidence and happiness, except now the rest of my life will be negatively affected, she said, adding that the medicalized gender transitioning was a very temporary, superficial fix for a very complex identity issue. Paul goes on to say, what I'm alarmed at is that you're not willing to say absolutely minors shouldn't be making decisions to amputate their breasts or to amputate their genitalia. For most of our history, we have believed that minors don't have full rights and that parents need to be involved. So I'm alarmed that you won't say with certainty that minors should not have the ability to make the decision to take hormones that will affect them for the rest of their life. Will you make a more firm decision on whether or not minors should be involved in these decisions? Dr. Levine. Senator, transgender medicine is a very complex and nuanced field, and if confirmed to the position of Assistant Secretary of Health, I would certainly be pleased to come to your office and talk with you and your staff about the standards of care and the complexity of this field. Senator Paul, let it go into the record that the witness refused to answer the question. The question is a very specific one. Should minors be making these momentous decisions? For most of the history of medicine, we wouldn't let you have a cut sewn up in the ER, but you're willing to let a minor take things that prevent their puberty, and you think they get that back? You give a woman testosterone enough that she grows a beard. You think she's going to go back looking like a woman when you stop the testosterone? You have permanently changed them. Infertility is another problem. None of these drugs have been approved for this. This is amazing. If you've ever been around children, doctor, 14-year-olds can't make this decision. In the gender dysphoria clinic in England, 10% of the kids are between the ages of 3 and 10. We should be outraged that someone is talking to a 3-year-old about changing their sex. I'm sorry to share this with you, but this is what we're up against, beloved. And we need to understand what's at stake. I have nothing against Dr. Levine. I feel sorry for this person who is so confused and is now engaging in confusing our culture all the more. God help us. And since the hearing, Paul Rand has been called ignorant, naive, disrespectful, and has generally been lambasted, canceled, silenced by liberal politicians in no uncertain terms. God bless Senator Rand. Some will try to interfere with our work. Secondly, some will become greatly annoyed with us. Notice what it said in verse 2. Isn't that the case? The Sadducees came upon them. How were they? Greatly annoyed, it said. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. In the Greek here, greatly annoyed, to be irked, disturbed, troubled, greatly frustrated. There will be those who just do not want to hear what we have to say about Jesus and the resurrection. But Jesus gives us great advice in Matthew 5:10. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely in my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Peter adds in 1 Peter 3:9, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." No matter what's coming at us, no matter how disturbed people are, we need to do what we can to bless others. This is what we've been called to do. Two churches ago, I was dealing with a church that had really become biblically illiterate. And here I was introducing God's word really for the first time in a church that only existed for less than 15 years. I told them I'm going to preach through the whole book of Ephesians, and they were like, "What, the whole book?" They were outraged. They were frustrated. They were annoyed. Started teaching through Genesis. Yeah, that took us a year and a half to do. It was awesome. By the way, stay tuned for that this fall. Genesis is coming to a church near you, and it's going to be fantastic. But I know one man in the congregation who didn't understand creationism and creation itself. He was a flaming evolutionist. He came up to me in front of some other people one day. He says to me, right in my face, in front of other people, "I never liked you." I guess I annoyed him. And I said to him, "I'm so sorry. That's how you feel about me. But I love you. I care about you." We need to find ways to bless when people don't want to hear it. They don't want to have anything to do with it. This is what we're dealing with great opposition. Boldly proclaiming God's word will invite opposition. Some will try to interfere with us. Some will become greatly annoyed. Thirdly, some will try to stop us. In verse 3, what happens to Peter and John? "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." If we were to be arrested for the sake of the gospel, we would be in incredibly good company. Who was arrested in the Bible? Many of the pages of Scripture, in the pages of Scripture, we see all kinds of incidents of people being arrested for goodness' sake, for Christ's sake. Joseph, Samson, Jeremiah, Daniel, John the Baptist, Peter, James, John, Paul, Silas, and even Jesus himself. The evil one will go to great lengths to try to stop the message of the gospel. Even as we look into our world in terms of what's going on by way of persecution. In a year's time, in the top 50 World Watch List countries alone, 245 million Christians in the world experience high levels of persecution for their choice to follow Christ. 1 in 9 Christians worldwide experience high levels of persecution. 4,136 Christians will be killed for their faith. In the top 50 worldwide World Watch countries, 2,625 Christians will be detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned in these countries. 1,266 churches or Christian buildings will be attacked. 7 out of 9 in 7 of the countries in the World Watch list, top 10, the primary cause of persecution will be through Islamic oppression. And lastly, 105 churches will be attacked and burned every month. And every day, 11 Christians will be killed for their faith. 1 out of 6 Christians in Africa will experience high levels of persecution. 1 out of 3 in Asia. And only 1 out of 21 in South America. This past week, you saw in Nigeria where a bunch of girls were taken hostage again out of a school. This is common practice throughout Nigeria by Islamic enthusiasts. This is what we're up against. The evil one wants to stop us from proclaiming the truth. boldly proclaiming God's word will bring opposition. We need to be aware of that. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the temperature is heating up, isn't it? Secondly, at the same time, we also need to recognize that boldly proclaiming God's word will provide opportunity. It'll provide opportunity. First of all, here, opportunity to see God do amazing things. Even in the midst of these guys being interrupted and being harassed, notice what it said in verse 4. Did you see that? But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about how many? 5,000. You guys, you can't stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. 5,000. That's just the men, which means there's probably a whole bunch of other women and children involved. Thousands coming to Christ through this bold proclamation. God's word has real power to do amazing things. Why? Because it's God's word. It's God's very word to us. Because of what it is, we know what it can do. And what it does is because of what it is. They're tied together. The writer of Hebrews in 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word is active, it's alive, it's moving. Even right now, it's pricking our hearts with these things from God's word. Jeremiah 23:29 puts it this way, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." Isn't that how it is sometimes with us, how God deals with us? Sometimes he gets his big hammer of grace with his word and bang, right, he hammers us. And he deals with us. Why? Because he loves us. He doesn't want to leave us the way we were. We have opportunities to see God do amazing things. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 2:13. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers." God's work is at work in us. And if we allow him to have his way in us and through us, he'll do amazing things, even in spite of us. Boldly proclaiming God's word will provide opportunity. Secondly, opportunity to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Because now they're on trial. Peter and John, verse 5, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family." This is no small thing. This is a big group. This is the best of the best in all Israel. And when they set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" Do what? "You healed the lame guy." That was from last week. What power gave you that ability to do that? This is an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Are you ready to share? Here, these guys, they've got the perfect question, right? What basis could this possibly happen? Isn't that the question we're longing for everyone to ask us, right? Are you ready to answer it? Thirdly, we also have an opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus, which is exactly what these guys do. Here we see that Jesus is the one who can heal. Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." Oh, that's awesome. Just a reminder that this isn't like he just got saved. He's already been saved. The Holy Spirit's already within him. But now he's got special unction by way of the Holy Spirit to now proclaim the truth of God's word. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed," that's the question, right? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by the way, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Now understand, this lame guy is right there. And you can just gesticulate, there he is. The only reason this guy's standing is because of Jesus. An opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus, who is the one who can heal. Not only that, Peter goes on. He's also the chief cornerstone here. Verse 11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And here we see one of the metaphors of the church. You're familiar with the metaphors of the church, right? The shepherd and the sheep, where Jesus is the shepherd and we are the sheep of his pasture. Or Jesus is the head and we are the body of Christ. Or the bride and groom, where Jesus is the groom who comes for the church, the bride. Or the vine and branches, where he is the vine and we are engrafted as a branch into that vine. And here we have the metaphor of the temple, of which Jesus is the stone that was rejected and now become the chief cornerstone. This won't be on your screen. Listen close. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is what God is doing. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Praise God for that. Not only is Jesus the one who can heal and the chief cornerstone, but he is the only way of salvation. Here, look at verse 12. And there is salvation in what? No one else. Can you say that? There's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Are you sure you're in agreement with that? Are you okay with what's being said here? There are people who wrestle with this. Muhammad cannot save you. Allah cannot save you. The Buddha cannot save you. The Dalai Lama cannot save you. Mother Teresa can't save you. The Tao can't save you. Confucius can't save you. Neither Donald Trump nor Joe Biden can save you. There, I said it. Neither capitalism or communism can save you. Neither the Democrats or Republicans can save you. Brad Belcher cannot save you. Turns out, only Jesus saves. There is no other name. Paul writes to Timothy, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's it. There's only one. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Years ago, I was a part of a ministerial down in Coldwater, my first church. And we had a gal in the local community who was a part of the reorganized Church of Latter-day Saints. And she wanted to be a part of our evangelical ministerial. And so I was charged with meeting with this person and trying to understand why in the world a Mormon would want to join our group. And I tried to understand where she's coming from. I asked some questions, and I had read their statement of faith, which she says we have no statement of faith, but it was on their website. I read it, but they don't have one. And so I knew where she was coming from, and I sat down with her, and I said, so where do you see yourself in the Christian spectrum? And this is what she said. She said, well, I see that we're kind of halfway between the Methodists and the Catholics. And I kind of said, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not between either of those at all. And she's like, huh? No. You see, even those groups believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And I cornered her. I said, do you believe that? Do you believe that that statement is true? She goes, well, it's mostly true. I said, that's the difference. That's the distinction. You're really not a part of our group. I'm so sorry. Have a great day. I wish I could say she gave her life to Christ. But sometimes we have to draw the lines to be clear. There's no one under heaven. There's no name under heaven by which we can be saved. Fourthly here, the fourth opportunity, we now, in trusting him, boldly proclaiming his word, we have the opportunity to demonstrate God's work in us. This is huge. Don't miss this. If people can't see in us the work of Christ in terms of our love and our care, our compassion, in the midst of all these things that we're talking about, even with the likes of a Dr. Levine. We need to have a heart of not anger and rage. This person doesn't know any better. They're just lost. We need to have compassion for the lost. Isn't that what Jesus had? Jesus had compassion for lost people. We need to have that kind of compassion and not hatred. We have an opportunity to demonstrate God's work in us, where first of all, they will see our boldness here. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they couldn't resist that. They couldn't deny that, right? These guys are, surely they're bold, these fishermen, right? And secondly, they will see his work in our lives as they perceive that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished, right? How do these little fishermen know anything about any of this stuff? And they recognize that, well, they've been with Jesus. Oh, what a great thing to be said of us. The people would say to us, clearly that person's been with Jesus. Because of how they love, how they care. Oh, that would be true of us. Oh, God, help us. And they'll see the fruit of our ministry. Because standing in their midst is who? Who's standing in the midst of all this going on? Is a lame guy who now walks. And people can't turn away from the results of changed lives. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. It shut them up based on their character, based on their love and the changed lives around them. Thirdly, boldly proclaiming God's word will provoke obstruction. Now we have opposition. We had opposition, now we have obstruction. Notice what happens in verse 15. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. So they're going to talk it over themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident. Yeah, because there's the lame guy still standing there. To all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, we cannot deny it. So we're not going to shut them down on that. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. Let's warn them. Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus. It's just like my friend in the car. Stop it. Quit sharing your faith with me, he said. Sometimes our intentions, our hopes will force an obstruction where people will just want you to go away. They don't want to deal with you. Lastly here, boldly proclaiming God's word will require obedience. There's a lot of O words today, but I didn't really work too hard to make it happen because it's just right there in the text. It's so obvious. First of all here, obedience to God rather than man. Isn't that what's at stake here? Verse 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. We're going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to obey him, not you. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Oh, are you committed to that? Oh, I hope you are. I hope we all are. Secondly, obedience to God in our conscience. Notice what they say in verse 20. For we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. You're not going to turn this off in us. We've seen Jesus. We've seen what he could do. And we saw that it was a miracle to us to see a lame guy walk too. We're just as amazed. So even in our conscience, this isn't going to be stopped. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. Now, by the way, in terms of Jewish official legal proceedings with people who weren't really trained, they had to provide a warning. Here's the warning first time. Next time, it's going to get hotter because they were warned. So stay tuned to that coming in the weeks to come in our study here. But we need to be obedient to our conscience. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. At our conscience level, at a conscience level, we need to be obedient to God, no matter what anybody else is telling us. Paul says of his own conscience, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me," by conscience, if you will. "For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me," Paul says, "if I do not preach the gospel." Woe to me. You can't stop me. I feel the same way. If you fire me tomorrow, I'm just going to go somewhere else and do this. It doesn't matter. You won't stop me. I'm going to keep preaching it. Boldly proclaiming God's word will require obedience. Obedience to God rather than man. Obedience to God in our conscience. Thirdly here, obedience to God in heartfelt praise. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom his sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This wasn't like, you know, some young person. This guy had been lame for a long time, and everybody in the community knew how long he'd been lame, and now he walks. Psalm 22, "I will tell you, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you," Scripture says. Isaiah 25:1, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, and you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure." And fourthly here, obedience to God and prayerful dependence. Notice this prayer, when they were released, starting in verse 23. Now we're getting into new material now. We haven't seen this yet, so listen closely. Obedience to God and prayerful dependence. Watch this. When they were released, what did they do? They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, what did they do? First thing they do, pray. They lifted their voices together to God and said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." What are we seeing here? Obedience to God and prayerful dependence. Dependence on what? On God and his sovereignty. Oh, sovereign Lord, God, you are so sovereign, and you are just unfolding your plan by the power of your hand. Whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place, we just want to be a part of it. So give us boldness. Would you give us boldness? Oh God, give this congregation boldness that we wouldn't shrink back from the calling that we have, which is our final thought, obedience to God and our calling. And when they had prayed, it says, the place in which they were gathered together, what happened? It was shaken. That's cool. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Oh, that we would speak God's word with boldness. Paul says to the church in Thessaloniki, "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, that he would be glorified and made manifest in us through boldness, boldly proclaiming his word. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace." Oh, that we would fulfill our calling. Oh, that we'd be about doing what he's called us to do. Well, my friend, he told me to stop it. So I did. I started praying for Kevin. Time went by, and it's around Christmas time, and we're at an agency event, and we're at a table having a lunch at a Fuddruckers near Milwaukee, and the Christmas music is playing, you know, on the sound system around us, and he says to me, "I just can't get in the Christmas spirit at all. It was pretty early in December. And I said, well, I can. And he just let that go a little bit. We talk a little further. And he finally turns to me and goes, so why are you in your Christmas spirit? What's going on with you? I said, well, we just, you know, had a group from our church of our house for a Bible study this last week, and we had one of those dopey gift exchanges. We had a great time, and it was really fun, good time we had together this last week. So that's why I'm in the Christmas spirit. He didn't say anything more. We talked a little longer. He then pivoted to, so, you know, what do you do at one of those Bible studies, he said. Again, I told him, I'm never bringing it up again. He's now asking me questions. Am I ready? What do you do? Well, we're studying a book on resolving interpersonal conflict called The Peacemaker. That's what we're studying. And it's really great. Got some great advice on how to work things out with people you disagree with from a biblical perspective. It's fantastic stuff. And then that's all I said. Talked about a few other things. Comes back. He pivots back again. So what kind of people come to a Bible study like that? And I said, we have a medical doctor who attends. He's a surgeon, and we've got a professor from the local college. We've got a UPS guy, a police officer guy. We've got an IT computer guy. We've got a gal who comes in on a wheelchair, special needs gal, and we all gather together. And we just love each other. It's just great. Time goes by, and we're out of golf outing, and we go play golf, and we end up back at the clubhouse, and Kevin looked a little agitated, and I was, hey, what's going on? Are you okay? He goes, yeah, well, you know, this weekend, I'm going to go down south, and I'm going to see my dad and my brother, and I haven't seen him for about 5 or 6 years. I said, well, you know, what's the problem with that? Well, you understand, we had a conflict years ago, and, you know, blew up in the Northwoods, Wisconsin, and actually, you know, my other brother and I, my dad and my other brother, they just ditched us. They just left us, and I haven't talked to him since. Wow. And so he's sharing a little bit more about this, and I finally pivot. I take my chance. I take my opportunity. I said, you know, I don't know how old your dad is, but, you know, time's running out. And what would be really sad is if something happened to your dad and you never worked things out. Did I throw a Bible at this guy? No. I was just caring for him, right? With what's true. Speaking the truth in love. And he goes, yeah, you're probably right. Following weekend, we get back together. And I follow up with him, you know, how'd it go with your dad? He goes, unbelievable. Next thing I know, we're all hugging each other and we're saying sorry, and it's all good. It was just awesome. And now my dad's going to come see, you're going to meet my wife and my kids because we've got married in this time. They weren't any part of it. Finally seeing grandkids. Oh, my goodness. This is incredible. Time goes by, and I finally make the announcement. I'm leaving the business world to go into full-time Christian ministry. And he calls me and goes, what are you doing? You know, no one leaves State Farm. You either get promoted or you die. You don't leave, you know, the farm. And I said, well, I'm going into full-time ministry. Well, why would you do that? I said, well, why don't we get together and we'll have lunch and I'll tell you all about it. He's asking me. I told him to never bring it up again. So now I get to sit down at lunch with him and share the message with him of God's calling on my life. And by the end of our conversation, he says, you know, I should probably get a book on some of these things. And I know he's a pretty sharp guy. He's a math major, kind of like I was. I'm thinking, yeah, maybe like C.S. Lewis or something. And we're getting in the car. He goes, yeah, maybe I should get a Bible. Oh, duh. Okay. So Kathy and I, we went and got him a Bible, and I took it, and I had it engraved, put it, you know, have his name on it, so he'll never be able to give it away, right? And we got the Bible, and we took it to him. And he's like, oh, what do I owe you? No, we want you to have it. I got a place right here for you to read here in the Gospel of John. And I went on, you know, into ministry. I followed up with him a few times, and we've talked about some spiritual things over the last 20-plus years. But I don't know that he's crossed the line yet. But there's still time. You can pray for my friend Kevin. Beloved, we're going to face opposition, but we have an incredible opportunity to just love people right where they are with all their garbage, with all their stuff, to be compassionate towards them, with what they're wrestling with. Yeah, there'll be those who want to be obstructive and give us a hard time, make us stop. But we have a wonderful opportunity by God's grace to be obedient to the call that He has on our hearts and our lives to love people right where they are. We can do this, right? With God's help, right? As a church? Yeah, we can. Would you please stand? I'm just going to close the service right now. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the power of Your Word. You've been so incredibly good to us. There's so much in here. And Lord, there's so many people hurting in our world who are just lost, confused, manipulated by the evil one. And we have real good news to love people, to care for them right where they are. So Lord, help us to speak up. Give us a boldness like we've never had before, because we're running out of time. We all see it. Oh God, we pray not to be silenced. Lord, we don't want to be canceled, but we want the power of Your truth to go forward. And Lord, may it go forward in us as we engage a lost world. Lord, may it be said of us that clearly that person has been with Jesus. Lord, may that be the case, that people assess and see us, that they be moved by the power of Your Spirit for Your glory, even in spite of us, oh God. So Lord, thank You for these truths from Your Word. Bless them to our hearts. Burn them into our minds, that we might not just hear these things, but we might really, really walk in them. Trusting You with every opportunity in obedience to You. Thank You, Lord. We pray all this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed. Have a beautiful rest of your day.